I'd like to take a second and talk to you about our website. For those of you in our radio audience, it is www.mainstreet, spell it out, mainstreet-churchofchrist.com. I really don't know how to draw this, so I'm going to draw you a little picture up here, and maybe you can understand what I'm trying to say. In our website, there's a home page, and so that's what you go to if you go to www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com. But it has, under this home page, it has sermons, it has old sermons, it has sermons from previous years, it has a cappella singing, it has coming soon, it has feeding the poor, and all these other different little sub things. And what's happened, we were thrilled. We were getting about 100 plus hits a week, and we were just utterly thrilled, and that's the hits that go to our homepage and clicks on the clicker. But I got downstairs with Stephanie working on this thing the other night, and there's a way that you can pull this website up and get details of who all's coming and so forth, and we found that there are, last month, there were 1,596 people that tuned in and clicked in directly to our sermons and listened to the sermons that never went through the homepage, so it didn't even click our clicker. And then there was another 500 that listened to sermons from previous years, another 500 that listened to old sermons, there was another 500 that listened to singing, and so we're getting over, and you add to that the 100 a week, or say 500 again, we're getting over 3,500 hits a week on our website, and that is just utterly astronomical. Just think of what that means. That it's just like having 3,500 more people sitting in here every month. And so it's a way to go to them and them come to us. Rather than them being here, we can still have an influence, and you never know where this is. Somewhere in the world, somebody goes on one of, like, Google, and just Googles Psalms 2, and so it comes up, and then they listen to our sermon on Psalms 2. It's a wonderful thing. We're going to study today about the unpardonable sin, the one thing that God won't forgive. How many of you have heard about the unpardonable sin? Y'all heard about that? Have any of you ever wondered if you did it? I've often wondered if I did it, that if I stepped on the egg myself and ruined it to where I'd never have a chance because of this unpardonable sin. And so we're going to begin looking at that this morning. If you'd open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10, we'll begin. Matthew chapter 10, verse 24. The disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. It is enough for the disciple that he be as his master and a servant as his Lord. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more shall they call him of his household? So the Jews began to attribute the miracles of Christ to Beelzebub. Now, Beelzebub was the Egyptian lord of the flies that the Canaanites began to worship also. And so Beelzebub is a name of a devil that the Jews were attributing the miracles of Christ to the power of the devil. Turn with me to Mark chapter 3, verse 22. Mark chapter 3, we'll begin reading in Mark chapter 3, verse 23. And it came to pass, as he went through the cornfields on the Sabbath day, and his disciples began as they went to pluck the ears of corn, and the Pharisees said unto him, Behold, why do they on the Sabbath day that which is not lawful? And he said unto them, Have you never read what David did when he had need and was a hungered? he and they that were with him. How he went into the house of God in the days of Abiathar the high priest, and did eat the shewbread, which is not lawful to eat but for the priest, and gave also to them that were with him. And he said unto them, the Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. Therefore the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath. Excuse me, I read the wrong thing. We need to look over verse 22. Chapter 3, verse 22. And the scribes which came down from Jerusalem said, he hath Beelzebub, and by the prince of devils casteth he out devils. And he called them unto him, and said unto them in parables, how can Satan put out Satan? And if a kingdom be divided against itself, that kingdom shall not stand. And if a house be divided against itself, that house cannot stand. And if Satan rise up against himself and be divided, he cannot stand, but hath an end. No man can enter into the strong man's house and spoil his goods, except he will first bind the strong man, and then he will spoil his house. Verily I say unto you, all sins shall be forgiven unto the sons of men, and blasphemies wherewith soever they shall blaspheme. But he that shall blaspheme against the Holy Ghost hath never forgiveness, but is in danger of eternal damnation. Why? Look at verse 30, tells you, because they said he hath an unclean spirit. Now look with me to Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11, beginning in verse 14. And as he was casting out a devil, and it was dumb, and it came to pass when the devil was gone out, the dumb spake, and the people wondered. And some of them said, he casteth out devils through Beelzebub, the chief of devils. And others, tempting him, saw from him a sign from heaven. But he, knowing their thoughts, said unto them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought into desolation, and a house divided against itself falleth. If Satan also be divided against himself, how shall his kingdom stand? Because ye say that I cast out devils through Beelzebub. So you see that this was talk that was starting in the beginning of Jesus' ministry and went on into his ministry. Now turn with me to Matthew chapter 12. Jesus wants to get this talk under control. He's tired of that saying. That's a bad saying. He wants to stomp on that talk, put an end to it. And so we'll begin reading in Matthew chapter 12, verse 22. Then was brought unto him one possessed with a devil, blind and dumb, and he healed him, insomuch that the blind and the dumb both spake and saw. And all the people were amazed, and said, is this not the son of David? But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, this fellow doth not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of devils. And Jesus knew their thoughts, and said unto them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought into desolation, and every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. And if Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself. How shall then his kingdom stand? And if I by Beelzebub cast out devils, by whom do your children cast them out? Therefore they shall be your judges. But if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God is coming to you. Or how else can one enter into a strong man's house? Now let's understand this second, the strong man. The strong man here is a metaphor for Satan. Let's take a second and encourage our radio audience. Why don't you visit the Church of Christ nearest your home? They'll receive you as an honored guest, or call us at 214-821-2123 for a free tape. We'd like to also remind our radio audience our broadcast time is going to change from 11 to 12 every Sunday. 11 to 12, so you need to turn in a little earlier. So they are attributing the power of God, God doing a miracle such as the prophets have told that would take place, that when the Christ comes, then will the eyes be opened, then will the ears be unstopped, the deaf be unstopped, then shall a lame man leap as a hart, and the tongue of the dumb shall sing, Isaiah 35. So the prophets had told us when Christ comes, he's going to heal and do all manner of miracles. Now Christ is working those miracles, and these Pharisees, these hypocrites, these scribes, these doctors of the law are all attributing the power of God and miracles that Christ is working. They're attributing that to the devil. Verse 28 now. But if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God is coming to you. Or else, how can one enter into a strong man's house? Satan here is the strong man. And spoil his goods, except he first bind the strong man, and then he will spoil his house. The world had become Satan's house. And so Christ has come into the world to bind the strong man, to put some limits on Satan, to bind him up. And so Christ has come in to bind the strong man. How does he do that? With his death, burial, and resurrection on the cross, he binds the strong man. So that he, Jesus, through us, can spoil the devil's house, that's the souls that are here on earth. Verse 30. He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. Wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sins and blasphemies shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. And whosoever speaketh a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come. Now, to understand what is being said here, you have to take the context. It's always in context, context, context. Who's speaking? Who's being spoken to? What is the context of the sermon? In order to commit the unforgivable sin found in these verses and these chapters that I've read to you so far this morning, one would have to see Jesus do a miracle and would have to attribute that miracle to the power of Satan, something that none of us can do because we're not alive when Jesus does these miracles back in the first century. We didn't see it. There's no way that we can commit this unforgivable sin. Now let's keep on reading here. Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and its fruit corrupt. For the tree is known by its fruit. O generation of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment. See, there's going to be actually two judgments. There's going to be a first judgment that's going to determine you're either going to go to heaven or you're going to go to hell, one of the two. It's either going to be come in or get out. Sheep with the goats, they're going to be separated. So there's going to be that judgment. Now, everybody that comes in, that goes into heaven, Jesus, we're all going to then appear before the mercy seat of Christ, the Bema, the seat, the judgment seat of Christ, will appear before that, and we'll have to give an account of the things that we did in our body. It is a judgment not of salvation, because salvation's already been decided when we were separated from the sheep and the goats. It's going to be a judgment of merit. It's going to be a judgment of reward. It's going to be a judgment of Christ thanking you in some wonderful way for the wonderful things that you do, and him scolding you in some way for the things that you do wrong. And so there's going to be a judgment. And in one in part of it, it's going to be given an account of every idle word. And every one of us has got plenty of idle words that we're going to have to give an account of. Verse 37, for by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. Then certain of the scribes and the Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign of thee. And he said unto them, an evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. And there shall be no sign given to it but the sign of the prophet Jonah. Jonah didn't work any miracles. Jonah was not a miracle-working prophet. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in a whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, a greater than Jonah is here. Who in the world could be greater than Jonah? Jonah goes to that great city of Nineveh, the ruler of the entire world at that time, and preaches to them, and he doesn't like going at all. Go read and study that book of Jonah. He's not interested in going there at all. He preaches to them, and what do? They repent. And he had a bad attitude. He didn't like Gentiles. He had a terrible attitude, and he didn't like them repenting. But they repented. And Jesus says, one greater than Jonah is here. Who in the world could be greater than Jonah? Jonah turned an entire nation, Nineveh, from their sins, the Assyrian Empire from their sins. And one greater than Jonah? Yes, Jesus is greater than Jonah. Verse 42, the queen of the south shall rise up in the judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, for she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, a greater than Solomon is here. Who could be wiser than Solomon? Well, Jesus. When the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places seeking rest and findeth none. This is a parable about the human heart, the condition of the human heart. The human heart is desperately wicked. And when the unclean spirit goes out of a person, it walks through dry places, Jesus said, seeking rest and findeth none. And then he says, I will return into my house. Notice that I and my stubborn possessiveness of the devil. The devil wants you. The devil's not about to turn you loose. The devil wants your soul. He considers you bought and paid for by him. He considers you part of his property, his house. He said, I will return to my house and once I came out. And when he has come, he finds it empty, swept, and garnished. You know, if you've become a Christian and you haven't been filled with this Holy Spirit of the promise, if you're not full of the Word of God, then your house is going to be empty. And when stubborn, relentless possessiveness of the devil comes along, the devil's going to have you back. Then goeth he and taketh with himself seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they that enter in and dwell there, and the last state of that man is worse than the first. Even so it shall be also unto this wicked generation. And so look at the stubborn nature of the possessiveness of the devil. The devil is relentless. He's always at the door. He's got your phone number and my phone number. He knows exactly where we're at. And I'm telling you, he knows where my house is. And he's constantly seeking to get us to foul up. We would like to encourage our radio audience. Why don't you visit the Church of Christ nearest your home? They'll receive you as an honored guest. Or call us at 214-821-2123 for a free tape. We'd like to encourage you also to visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com. Turn with me to Matthew 18. Matthew 18. And so we've got two different things we're talking about here today. The unforgivable or unpardonable sin, and the one thing God won't forgive. Now, we've established that there's no such thing as this unpardonable sin, the unforgivable sin. It's not like breaking a window that once you break it, you can't be reconciled to God. God, there's nothing like that. And pardonable sin is to see Jesus do a miracle and attribute the power of Christ to the devil. Impossible for us to do that today. But there is one thing that God won't forgive, and we're fixing to study that right now. Let's begin reading in Matthew chapter 18, beginning in verse 10. in dealing with how we deal with brethren and what we ought to think about our brothers and sisters in the church. Take heed that thou despise not one of these little ones. Any soul that Christ has died for is a little one to Christ, and you better make sure that you don't offend any of the little ones at all. It's not talking about just little children, because we're all God's little children and Christ's little children. Take heed, therefore, that you despise not one of these little ones, for I say of you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. How think ye, if a man have 100 sheep, and one of them be gone astray, doth he not leave the 99 and goeth into the mountains and seeketh that which is gone astray? And if so be that he find it, verily I say unto you, he rejoices more over that sheep than of the 99 which went not astray. Even so, it is not the will of your Father which is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance, the book says. None of us is God willing that we perish. God does not want any of us to perish. And he sure doesn't want me to offend one of you and run you off, nor does he want you to offend me and run me off. God cares about us all. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone, and he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And we practice that at this church. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. And if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen and a publican. Verily I say unto you that whatsoever ye, the apostles, the people that he's talking to, verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever ye loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. And the Greek there would indicate whatsoever you bind on earth will have already be bound in heaven, and whatsoever you loose on earth will have already been loosed in heaven, simply showing that God is in control of the thing all along and that the apostles are just going to be following his will. Verse 19. Again I say unto you that if two of you shall agree on earth touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done to them by my Father which is in heaven. Any two apostles ask for anything, they got it. It's not talking about you and me. You and me can't agree and say, oh Lord, I agree that the wall in the penitentiary is going to fall down. I've seen convicts in the penitentiary agree that the wall's going to fall down. They're going to walk out of there at night. And the wall has never fallen down. It doesn't work. It's talking about apostles, and it's not talking about us. For where two or three are gathered. Now notice it doesn't say the apostles. It doesn't say ye. It says where two or three, any two or three, are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. So Christ is in the midst of us right now this morning. Then came Peter unto him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times? Peter's trying to show how generous he is. Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me? Seven times? Shall I forgive him seven times a day? That's not what God's like. The word sin here comes from hamartano, to miss the mark and not sharing a prize. It was a word that was used to describe shooting a bow and arrow at a target. And so you shoot the bow and arrow at the target and you shoot for the bullseye. You just don't hit the bullseye. You might hit somewhere else on the target. You just hadn't hit the bullseye. So it is a failure. It is a failure to get along properly between each other. It's a failure for me to communicate with you or you to communicate with me. How often shall my brother fail? How often shall he not be perfect and I forgive him every day? Seven times? Now the Jews, seven was a perfect number. Peter said to them, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times. And Jesus said, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. A Hebrewism meaning on and on and on and on. We're to continually forgive. As often as our brother tells us, I'm sorry, we're to forgive. We're to continually forgive. There is no end to God's forgiveness. Jesus said unto them, I say unto thee, until seven times, but until 70 times seven. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven, the church, the kingdom of God, and the kingdom of heaven are interchangeable words that are used to describe the church. What is the church of Christ like? Therefore the kingdom of heaven, the church of Christ, is likened to a certain king that would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him that owed him 10,000 talents. We all owe God an unpayable debt. Stop with me right here and turn back to Psalms 130. Psalms 130. King David, out of his distress and his sin, cried unto the Lord. Out of the depths have I cried unto thee, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let thy ear be attentive unto the voice of my supplication. If thou, Lord, shouldest mark our iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, the book tells. If thou, O Lord, should mark our iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? But there is forgiveness with thee that thou mayest be feared. God's not a punk. He doesn't forgive us where we treat him like a punk. He wants to forgive us, and it shows his great strength and his great power and his great might, and he should be feared. He should be awesomely respected. Fear of God is awesome respect. I wait for the Lord. My soul doth wait. In his word do I hope. My spirit waiteth for the Lord more than they that watch for the morning. I say that more than they that watch for the morning. The priest would watch for the morning and blow the shofar at the first sign of sunrise. Let Israel hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is mercy, and with him is plenteous redemption. Plenty of redemption. God wants to buy us back, and he has plenty of redemption money. It doesn't matter. We don't need any money. He's got the redemption money. And he shall redeem Israel from all of his iniquities. He's not going to save me just from some of my sins. He's going to save me from all of my sins. Back now to Matthew chapter 18. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him that owed him 10,000 talents. Now this is an astronomical sum. I figured this up when gold was $300 an ounce. And so that came to $26,250. But now gold is almost, it's 800 and something. So you could add three times that. So 10,000 talents of gold is about 75,000 per talent. Times 10 talents, 10,000 talents, that's $750 million. We owe God an unpayable debt. No man can pay for his sins. We owe God a debt that we can never repay. We'd like to encourage our radio audience. Why don't you visit the Church of Christ nearest your home? They'll receive you as an honored guest. Or call us at 214-821-2123 for a free tape. We'd like to encourage you to visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com. Spell it out. Our radio broadcast is going to be changed to 11 to 12 o'clock. We'd like to warn our audience beginning this month. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought to him that owed him 10,000 talents, an unpayable debt. I have been such a sinner. When I tried to repent to God first years ago, I started adding up my crimes. Oh, my debts to God. all my debts to God and all of our sins, if we just sit and think about what we owe God and how much wrong we've done in this world, we owe God an unpayable debt. All of us are just like we owe $750 million. It's due right now. We can't pay it. It is an unpayable debt. But for as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and his children, and all that he had, in payment to be made. Strictly legal under Roman law. If you owed any kind of debt at all, and if you had any kind of debt that you owed somebody and you couldn't pay it, man, they'd arrest you and put you in prison until you paid it. So you were held there for a ransom until your family could gather up the money to pay the debt, or you never get out. John Bunyan, when he wrote Pilgrim's Progress, was in prison, in a debtor's prison in the 16th century. It's common, it's only in our country now today that we don't have debtor's prisons. Throughout history, there's always been debtor's prisons. If you owed a debt and didn't pay it, man, you locked up in a slammer until you could pay it, until your family could pay it. But inasmuch as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and his children, and all that he had, in payment to be made, strictly legal under Roman law. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Have mercy on me, O God, a sinner. Oh, did I cry to him. And I'm sure that you have too. If you've been saved, I'm sure that you have cried to God for mercy. And not for justice, not on the judgment day. I don't want justice. I want mercy. I need mercy on that day. And so how we've all cried to him for mercy. Have mercy with me, and I will pay thee all. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. Forgave this dirty, rotten sinner like me the debt. Just wiped it away. Wiped it away just like it wasn't even there anymore. Just erased it. That's how free God's mercy is to us. Now let's look at Hebrews chapter 8 for a minute. Hebrews chapter 8. Hebrews chapter 8 verse 12. For I will be merciful unto their unrighteousness, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. How wonderful that is. God can't even remember my foolishness. I can remember it, but God has put it as far from him as he says, I will put thy sins as far as the east is from the west, infinite distance. God can remember our sins no more. How wonderful it is. How wonderful it is. Now back to Matthew chapter 18. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. But that same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 pence, $15 at best. Really, that's really figuring it way too high. 100 pence. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me all that thou owest. And a fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And he would not. And he went and he cast him into prison until he should pay the debt. Aren't we just like that? Aren't we just like that? Isn't that really what we're like? God has forgiven us an enormous amount, and somebody owes us chump change. Just chump change. And we won't forgive it. We won't look over it. You know, I've got a cousin, a dirty, rotten cousin, that got my dad's 1940 Mercury. And if I thought about that and I dwelled on that, they'd be a murderer in Oak Cliff this afternoon. They really would. I'd hunt this punk. I would hunt him. I really would. I'd hunt him if I thought about it. So really, let's kind of get down to the bottom line. How did I escape that? I forgot thinking about it. I refused to think about it. I refused to talk about it. I prayed for him and mentioned his name. And you know what? I forgot him. The last time as God lives, I thought about him is the last time I used this example to y'all. Couple of 3 years ago. I just don't think about it. He's on the pain no mind list. I just don't worry about that. God's going to give me a 1940 Mercury in heaven. When I get there, there's going to be a Como Blue 1940 Mercury that I'm going to get to drive in heaven. I just know it's there. I know it's there. It's better this way. And if I hunt that guy and I went over and got that car, beat him all up and all that stuff, it's not worth it. Life is just not worth it that way. And he would not, and he went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry, and they came and told unto their Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desirest me. Shouldest not thou therefore had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth and delivered him into the tormentors. Bizano is the Greek word there. It literally means to terrorize, to torment. That's what's going to happen in hell. Those people in hell are going to be terrorized and tormented every minute of every day, every minute of every night for all of eternity. Deliver him to the tormentors until he could pay all that was due to him. How in the world could he? How could he pay $750 million? He couldn't pay it. He'll never get out of there. He sealed his own doom, and so will you if in the hardness of your heart you do not obey this next verse. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you if ye from your heart, circle that word heart there in your Bible, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. So you want to know the one thing that God won't forgive? There it is. That's it. That's the one thing God won't forgive. After all, he did teach us to pray, didn't he? And he said, what about that? Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. What do you think that little word as means? It means just like. Forgive me, O Lord, just like I forgive whoever's offended me. That's what forgiveness is based on. Grace for grace. Mercy for mercy. That's what God requires. If you look with me quickly now to Mark chapter 11, verse 25. And when you stand praying, forgive if you have aught against any, that your Father also which is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father which is in heaven forgive your trespasses. So that's our job, to forgive. In Luke chapter 17, beginning verse 4, and if he trespass against thee seven times in a day, and seven times in a day turn again unto thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. And so let's look over into Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32. And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. And look over in Colossians chapter 3, verse 13. Forbearing one another and forgiving one another, if any man hath a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so do ye. It's pretty simple, isn't it? Grace for grace is what's required. Mercy for mercy. And the best way that I can encourage you to do that is pray for them, put them on your prayer list, and forget them. Forget them. Don't think about it. Don't dwell on it. Don't do self-talk. Don't talk yourself into going crazy about it. The gospel, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, the Apostle Paul tells us, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he arose again the third day according to the Scriptures. If we believe that gospel, there's just no reason whatsoever for us to be lost. The Bible teaches us, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So if you're here this morning and you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son, the living God, you need to add some faith to that. Because the book says without faith it's impossible to please him. You need to confess Christ as Lord. Jesus said, if you confess me before men, I'll confess you before the Father in heaven. The Bible talks about us repenting of our sins. For the times of ignorance God has winked at, but now he commandeth all men everywhere to repent. And the Bible talks about us being baptized into Christ. On the day of Pentecost, Peter said, repent, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. If you're here this morning and you need to become a Christian, you're going to have that opportunity. You can just march right down here and make confession that you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. If you need the help of the church or the prayers of the church, won't you come now while we stand and sing?